All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can find your place. We're going to begin in Matthew chapter 28. Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And, of course, the passage of Scripture we're going to look at. I couldn't think of a better passage to close out a series, a teaching on baptism than the passage that is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. Of course, the Great Commission is the church's mission. It is the Christian's mission to see souls saved, men, women, boys, and girls, and to see them then baptized and then also discipled into the faith so that we just don't necessarily get somebody to pray a prayer, but we get them grounded in their Bible. We get them grounded in their faith. And so just by way of a little bit of review, in our first lesson a few weeks ago now, we answered the question, who should be baptized? Who should be baptized? And we learned that baptism is a church ordinance for those who have personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And throughout that lesson, we saw the order in the New Testament is very plain. It's very clear. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. A sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then once they believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are baptized. They're candidates to be baptized. We saw in that lesson that baptism itself does not produce salvation. It follows salvation as an act of obedience. And I've always put it kind of this way, that, sometimes we'll get asked the question, well, do I have to be baptized? And, you know, I don't believe the answer to that is yes. You don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, in order to go to heaven. But if you want to live, or at least attempt to live that life in obedience to Christ, then you're going to try and follow His commands. And one of His commands after salvation is baptism, which is our public identification with Christ. And then in our second lesson, we answered the question, well, then how should a believer be baptized? How should a believer be baptized? And we learned that the proper biblical mode of baptism is complete immersion under the water, because that symbolizes the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The meaning of the word baptized, the circumstances surrounding baptism in Scripture, the picture of the death, the burial, the resurrection, the practice of the early churches, they all support this idea of baptism by immersion. And so that kind of catches us up on where we've been up to this point. And so now we come to our third and final question in our study this month, and that is, why should a believer be baptized? Why should a believer be baptized? And so you're there, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And notice there, if you would, beginning at verse number 18. Matthew chapter 28, beginning there at verse number 18. The Bible says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so we see here in, again, this is what is commonly referred to as the Great Commission. We see it places baptism within that framework. It places baptism within that Great Commission. So we see here Christ commands His churches to make disciples. That's seeing them saved, seeing them trust Christ as their Savior, then baptize those disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And then after they get baptized, then to teach them to observe all things that He has commanded. And so we are to for just a lack of a better word, we're to disciple them. We are to teach them basically the A to Z of Christianity. And so they have a firm foundation on what it means to be saved. And so the purpose of baptism, that's what we are looking at this morning. What is the purpose of baptism? Well, number one, it's testimony. It's testimony. It is a public identification of what Christ has done for you. That he went to the cross for us. He laid down his life for us. 3 days later, he came forth from the grave. He arose. He ascended to the right hand of God the Father. And when we put our faith and our trust in him, he promises us, according to 1 John, these things I write unto you, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And since he has done that for us, by following him in baptism, it is a testimony of saying, this is what Christ has done for me, and I am not ashamed to publicly say that I am a believer. So the first word can be summarized of the purpose of baptism is testimony. But then the second word we can say is identity. Identity. When we are baptized, it identifies us not with the church that we're being baptized in, not with a particular denomination, not with a particular religious system. It's identifying us with Christ. It's identifying us with the one who laid down his life for us. And then the third word is just simply obedience. It's just simply obedience. Christ gave his life for us and gave the command that after we're saved, that we should be baptized. And so we are seeking to obey his command. And so because baptism is an ordinance of Christ entrusted to his churches, and that's what it is. It's given to the churches. Its purpose must be understood from the word of God rather than tradition, rather than custom, or rather than personal preference. And so baptism is an outward testimony of an inward salvation, a public identification with Jesus Christ, and an act of obedience to the Lord's command. Now, that is simply, in a nutshell, what baptism is. And so we want to look at those three things this morning. Testimony, identity, and obedience. Number one this morning, we see baptism is a testimony. Baptism is a testimony. And so as a believer, when we're baptized, when we are baptized in water, baptism gives a public testimony to all who are present that you have put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is not claiming that the water saved him or her, because many people can go into the baptistry. They can go in a dry sinner and go down a dry sinner. They can come up a wet sinner. The baptism and the baptistry does not save. Just like the Lord's Supper does not save. They are memorials. They are remembrances. They are ordinances given to the church. But what the believer is doing when we're baptized, we are testifying of what Jesus Christ has already done for us. That's simply what baptism is. And so baptism does a number of things. Number one, baptism testifies to the gospel. Baptism testifies to the gospel. Take your Bibles there and go over, if you would, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we'll begin reading there at verse number 1. Romans chapter 6, beginning there at verse number 1. The Bible says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And just as a little bit of a side, that's unfortunately the mindset of a lot of believers today. That's the mindset of a lot of people today, that, well, because there's grace, that gives us a liberty to sin. That gives us a liberty to just kind of live however it is that we want to and just do whatever it is that we want to. But here Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse number two, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so when you and I got saved, when you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we died to sin. So why would we want to live in sin any longer? Why would we want to continue in what Christ has saved us and brought us out of? It's, again, we talk a lot about symbolism in the Word of God. And when Moses took the Israelites out of Egypt, and Egypt, of course, representation of sin, and they took them out of Egypt, and when things got just a little bit tough, they were saying, oh, we had it so much better back in Egypt. We had it so much better back in the world. And sometimes we're guilty of that same thing. You know, Jesus saved us. He's given us a new life. And then things get a little bit rough, you know, along the way. And all of a sudden we start to think, man, I was better off before Christ. And the reality is, no, we weren't. We were lost and headed for hell. And he came to us and he saved us. Verse number three, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And so we see here, as a believer, when we are immersed, when we're taken under the water, baptism gives us a visible testimony of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the gospel. That's what somebody has to believe in order to be saved. It's as simple as that. And so the believer going under the water pictures burial. The believer being raised from the water pictures resurrection. And so baptism is a picture proclaiming the finished work of Jesus Christ without adding anything to or taking anything away from that finished work. And so baptism testifies of the gospel. But then secondly, baptism testifies that Christ is the only means of salvation. Baptism testifies that Christ is the only means of salvation. Go take your Bibles, if you would, and go to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians, and I believe chapter number 16. I'm sorry, chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And again, beginning there, verse number 1. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory that, or what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so we see here the death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's not merely examples for us to admire. And I try to challenge us every now and again that we never get over the death, the burial, and the resurrection. We never get over what Christ did for us. We never get over Calvary. We never get over the cross. And sometimes we relegate what Christ did for us. We relegate it to Easter, or we relegate it to Christmas, or we relegate it to certain times during the year. But we should remember what Christ did for us every single day. We should be thankful for what Christ did for us every single day. And so they are the foundation of the gospel. If there was no death, if there was no burial, if there was no resurrection, you and I have no salvation. You and I have no hope. You and I have no assurances of salvation, no assurances of heaven. You're there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And skip down there, if you would, verse number 51. Or actually, let's begin there. Let's go up a little further. Verse number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 13. Or let's go to verse number 10 and then read down. The Bible says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain." We need to be sure that we live lives where we do not make the grace of God empty, that we do not make the grace of God in vain. Which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You ever, you know, and maybe, you know, you have a job, you have work, you know, things in life come up, and sometimes we think, man, how can I endure these things? How can I, you know, sometimes it seems like life can kind of press us down. And we wonder how we're going to get from day to day. How we're going to get from, you know, today's Sunday, Lord willing, we have a good day in church. We go home, or we go out to a restaurant somewhere. We have a nice meal. Maybe we get a nice Sunday afternoon nap. You know, I always look forward to a nice Sunday afternoon nap. You know, get my pillow. And years ago, I heard a preacher, he called it pillowship. Fellowship with our pillow. And I like pillowship. And maybe we'll get a good nap, and then we'll wake up before it gets too late, and we'll have the evening, spend with our family, and then before too long, get ready to turn in. Before Monday comes and we have to wake up and another week starts and we have to go out to work or to school or whatever the case may be. But then we wonder, Monday comes and it starts all over again, and we come home and especially if it was a trying day or a rough day or a tough day, and we think, man, how am I going to get to Tuesday? Or maybe you have health problems or financial problems or family problems or problems with your children or grandchildren. You just think, how are we going to get through this? Here's the answer. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. It's not us. It's not me. It's not you. It's the grace of God that gets us from day to day. But he continues on, verse number 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. And here's the key. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain, is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, or it's empty. Ye are yet in your sins, and they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so here Paul, he's kind of playing a little bit of a devil's advocate, if you will. He's saying, okay, we preach Christ is raised from the dead, but here's what is the truth if Christ is not raised from the dead. And again, in short layman's terms, if Christ be not raised, we have no hope. And the worst part, verse number 17, ye are yet in your sins. And then the second saddest part, verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So many people, all they have is hope in this life. They have no hope in the life to come. I hope this morning you can say you have hope in Christ for the life to come. Because if you do, then even on, you know, sometimes we think, well, we got saved, we're Christians, and all of a sudden it should all come up rainbow and sunshine and unicorns, and everything should be, you know, daisies. We're still going to have our tough days. We're still going to have our rough days. Folks are still going to, people we love are still going to pass away. Our kids are still going to sometimes rebel. Our marriages are still going to have trouble. Our we're still going to have financial issues. We're still going to, my pastor used to always say that we're not in the sweet by and by just yet. We're still in the nasty now and now. And that's the truth. That's where we are. But if we have hope in Christ for the life to come, we have hope. And that's what Paul is saying here. But then in verse number 20, he says two little words, and a lot hangs on these two little words. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But now is Christ risen. Yes, if Christ be not risen, we have nothing. We have no hope. But now is Christ risen. He is risen. He is alive. He does today, right now, sits at the right hand of God the Father. And one day, for those who believe, he's coming back for you and for me. We have hope of that in the Scriptures. We have hope of that in the Word of God. We see that baptism testifies that the believer is not trusting in good works. We're not trusting in religious ceremonies. We're not trusting in church membership. We're not trusting in baptisms or baptism waters for salvation. We're trusting in the crucified, risen, coming again Savior. That's what our trust is in. That's what our hope is in. The water does not save. The one pictured by the water, that is the one who saves. And then we see, thirdly, baptism testifies to the new birth. Baptism testifies to the new birth. Baptism also testifies that the believer has personally experienced being born again. This connects directly with our first lesson from a few weeks ago. The proper candidate for baptism is somebody who has already trusted Christ as Savior. And so the believer being baptized is publicly saying, I know that I'm a sinner. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. I believe that Christ died and rose again. for me, and I have been born again by faith in Christ. And so baptism is therefore an outward expression of an inward experience. Something has already happened in the heart before anything ever happens in the baptistry. Baptism testifies to the new birth. But then, fourthly, we see baptism does not produce the new birth. Because again, baptism is a testimony of salvation. It must never be confused with the cause of salvation. A testimony points to something that has already happened. So this morning, baptism does not wash away sin. It does not produce regeneration. It does not earn eternal life. It does not complete the work of Christ. It does not add grace to salvation. Salvation is received by faith in Jesus Christ. And baptism follows salvation and testifies to it. Baptism does not create that inward experience. It gives outward testimony that the believer has already experienced a new birth through faith in Jesus Christ. And so then we're going to kind of move a little bit quickly here through these next two. But number two, baptism is identification. So the first is testimony. The second is identity. Again, in baptism, the believer publicly identifies himself or herself with Jesus Christ and with the church of which Christ is the head. The believer identifies with Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4 again connects baptism directly with Christ. The believer is identifying the Savior who died, was buried, and rose again. Baptism is that public declaration that I belong to Christ, that I am trusting his death for my sins, that I believe in his bodily resurrection, that I desire to live a new life for him. Salvation is personal, but following Christ is not intended to remain hidden. You know, so often, you know, maybe you leave the house for church in the morning or on a Wednesday night, and you kind of tuck your Bible away, maybe put it in a bag, and do your neighbors know that you come to church? Or is your faith hidden? Baptism is one of those first public ways that a new believer identifies themselves with the Lord. Salvation says, I have trusted Christ. Baptism says, I belong to Christ. The believer then identifies with Christ's death, his burial, his resurrection. Again, we saw that. The believer identifies with the church, Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Again, you notice the order, you notice the sequence there of what happens for baptism. They received the word, they were saved, they were born again. They then were baptized, and then they were added to the church. Biblical baptism is connected with church membership. A believer, listen, as a believer, we just don't identify with Christ in a general sense. We also identify publicly with a local assembly of baptized believers. And this is why baptism belongs to the church and why biblical immersion and biblical baptism is necessary for biblical church membership. And then fourthly, we see baptism does not create the relationship with Christ. Again, we see just like it doesn't create the salvation, just because you're baptized does not mean you're going to have that relationship with Christ. Baptism identifies the believer with Christ and his church, but faith in Christ must come first. And then thirdly and finally this morning, we see baptism is testimony. Baptism is obedience. And then thirdly and finally, here this morning, baptism is testimony, baptism is identification, then thirdly and finally, baptism is obedience. Baptism is obedience. The third purpose of baptism is obedience. Baptism is not simply a meaningful symbol that believers may choose to use if we find it helpful. Jesus himself commanded his disciples to baptize believers. And we see it again in our text that we read this morning, Matthew 28. Christ commanded baptism in the Great Commission. The apostles commanded believers to be baptized in Acts 10, 47 and 48. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Acts 10, 48 then continues, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Again, we see they were not baptized in order to receive that salvation. The evidence of God's saving work was already evident. It was already present. Baptism followed as commanded obedience. Obedience follows salvation. Again, the order, hear the gospel, believe on Christ, and follow Christ in baptism. Works cannot save us. You can be, you know, humanly speaking, you can be the best person in the world. It will not save you. It will not save me. But a saved person should desire to obey the one who saved him. And then we see baptism is an early step of Christian obedience. Again, it doesn't prove that you're spiritually mature or perfect. All it does is demonstrate a willingness to take that first clear step of obedience. And then as we saw in our text, baptism is a part of Christian discipleship. The gospel first must be taught. Disciples are then baptized. And then we must continue in what we have been taught. Biblical doctrine, fellowship with the church, prayer, Christian growth, service, continued obedience. Because when you're baptized, that's a beginning. It's not an ending. Just as salvation is not the ending, it's just the beginning. And so this morning we see baptism does not save, baptism does not wash away sin, baptism does not replace personal faith, baptism does not make an unbeliever a Christian, baptism does not end the Christian's responsibility. Water cannot do what only Jesus can do. Baptism testifies to salvation. It does not provide salvation. And so then we come to the final thought then for the morning. Then why does all of this matter? Why does the purpose of baptism matter? Well, because if churches misunderstand the purpose of baptism, then the gospel itself can become confused. The biblical purpose must therefore be guarded carefully. When we get baptism right, it protects the gospel. It protects the meaning of church membership. It protects the meaning of what it means for Christian obedience. And it gives the believer a clear public witness. A baptismal service gives the believer an opportunity to testify before the church, before friends, before family, and before others that they have trusted Jesus Christ and they intend to follow him. And listen, as a believer, you don't need to give an elaborate speech for baptism in order to testify. The ordinance itself preaches a very clear message. I've trusted Christ. I belong to Christ. I desire to obey Christ. And so the purpose of baptism is not to make a person a Christian. It's to give a Christian a biblical testimony of their faith, their identity, and their obedience. And so in our three lesson study here this month, we have answered three foundational questions concerning baptism. Number one, who should be baptized? The biblical answer, only those who have personally trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lesson number two, who should be baptized? Or how should the believer be baptized? The biblical answer, by complete immersion in water. And then this lesson this morning has asked, why should the believer be baptized? And the biblical answer is for testimony, for identity, and for obedience. The three lessons may therefore be summarized very simply. Number one, the proper candidate is a believer. The proper mode is immersion. And the proper purpose is testimony, identity, and obedience. And so we see this morning that baptism does not save the sinner. It's Jesus that saves the sinner. Baptism is the saved person's public testimony that he has trusted Christ, belongs to Christ, identifies with his church, and intends to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is an outward testimony of an inward salvation, a public identification with Jesus Christ and his church, and an act of obedience to the Lord's command. Testimony, identity, and obedience.